Views, claims, or representations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Communications.
Hi, and welcome to Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's toll free, 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here is your host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another edition of Live with Pastor Al. I'm Pastor Al Davis. I'll be your host here till 2 o'clock right here on AM 1220, The Word, and hope you've got an opportunity to give us a call here today. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you. You can give us a call this afternoon. The phone lines are open. You can call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's toll-free, 888-677-9673. And we'd love to hear from you this afternoon. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer here today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you again for the day that you've given us, opportunity to serve you and to be a witness and a testimony for you. Pray that you bless the program today, guide and use it for your glory. Help us to point people to Christ. Help us to be a blessing and encouragement to somebody out today. And we just pray that you would just use us for your glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this is one of those days where I was kind of, you know, caught between different things to talk about coming on the air today. There's just so many things happening in the world around us, and if you've been by the gas station lately, you probably can get an idea that there's unrest in the Middle East, considering the gas prices keep seeming to go up and up, and occasionally they go down a little bit, but it just seems like over the last week or so, they've been running, you know, just almost $4 a gallon here, at least in Northeast Ohio. Sometimes you can get it down into the 360s and 370s, but mostly it's been in the 380s and 390s, it seems like. Well, that's because there is a lot of unrest going on in the Middle East right now. And it bears watching, because we do know from Scripture that there are a series of things that are going to take place in the Middle East, and most people are familiar with the Ezekiel 38 invasion of the Middle East, Gog and Magog, along with Persia, which would be Iran. And Gog and Magog, I believe, points to Russia and some of the former Russian or Soviet states from the old Soviet Union days. But there's also a battle, I believe, that's going to take place prior to that, that is going to have a profound effect on the Middle East, and most notably, and though I'm not going to get into all of it here today in just a short time, but most notably, there's the destruction of Egypt, the destruction of, it appears, Syria, and a number of other places. Certainly Damascus, it would be representing Syria, but also a bit of destruction in Lebanon and Jordan, areas surrounding Israel, and also the idea that Israel would be reduced in its stature as well. And that is something that will be the prelude, I believe, setting the stage for Ezekiel 38, where in Ezekiel 38, you don't see the inner ring of countries attacking Israel. You see Persia, which would be Iran, and you see other countries which would make up Libya, as well as, the Sudan, Chad, Ethiopia, Djibouti, and Turkey, and some of the Baltic states and things of that nature, as well as Ukraine and Central Asian state of Georgia, and some of those places. And you do not see anything about Egypt. You do not see anything about Lebanon or Syria or Babylon, which would encompass much of modern-day Iraq, and also the area that would encompass Jordan. And also in Ezekiel 38, Israel is described as being a nation dwelling in safety without bars or gates. And that's certainly not Israel today. In fact, Benny Goetz, who is one of the top military leaders in Israel, or Gantz, I believe it is, General Lieutenant General Benny Gantz. He's the Israeli Defense Forces Chief of Staff. He has said that Israel needs to realize there's about 50,000 al-Qaeda fighters piling up around Israel in Syria and Iraq. And the thing that's happening in Iraq, this is, I don't know if you've watched much of what's going on in the news, but there's a group that it started out with al-Qaeda, and actually they've become, in a sense, too extreme even for al-Qaeda. They're pushed out from that, and it's called the Islamic States in Iraq and Syria, or ISIS, ISIS for short. And this group certainly has committed incredible atrocities, but they have been gaining strength in eastern Syria and northern and western Iraq. And a couple of days ago, they took the second largest city in Iraq, Mosul, and they've also taken a number of other cities, and they are actually marching on their way to Baghdad. And of course, Maliki, the leader in Iraq, is appealing for help, and Iran is trying to send in some of their military to try and defend Iraq. And it's just a mess over there. But they are, like I said, on their way to Beirut, and there's a lot of people who think that they stand a strong chance of getting it. But they're controlling right now a very large area of northern and western Iraq, and I believe they've gotten down even into Crete and some of those places. But the reason I point out all of that is to let you know that the Middle East remains a very, very, very big tinderbox. And in fact, a tweet that the leader of the ISIS group put out, he said, "If God wills, in case of expanding, ISIS state will have under its control Saudi Arabia, Al-Suba, which is Kuwait, Al-Nayan, which would be the Arab Emirates, and Al-Khalafi, which would be Bahrain. Being America's trainees, they will end up the same way Maliki's army did," signed Al-Baghdadi, and that would be the leader of this group that is taking over much of Iraq, really, as we speak. And of course, there's a big debate now whether we should send in airstrikes or send in something to help support the Iraqis. And that's a debate that other people are going to have. But I read all of this, and it reminds me that we do have things that God has planned. And I've seen a number of things recently where they try to suggest that God has no plan for the Jewish people. In fact, yesterday I was sitting in with evangelist Bruce Musselman on his program, Where is God's Word, that's here on this station every Thursday afternoon from 3 till 4, and a caller had called in about the Epistle of Barnabas, which is one of these books that gets put forward every once in a while. They were circulated probably in the second, third century or whatever, and then I believe the Epistle of Barnabas dropped out of sight until it was rediscovered, and it was a part of the, I believe it was the Sinaiticus manuscript that underlines the modern translations of the Bible, and the Epistle of Barnabas was tacked onto that. And the question was, why isn't it in our Bible today? And one of the reasons, of course, is that most of the people who used it in the first couple of centuries were people who they did not follow Orthodox Christian beliefs. For instance, Origen, I believe, and some of his followers accepted the Epistle of Barnabas, and they taught it. They believed it was part of the New Testament canon, but a lot of the Christians did not maintain usage of it for a variety of reasons, and I didn't find out until later on, but apparently one of the big reasons is that the Epistle of Barnabas essentially tries to contend that God's promises to Abraham of his descendants and the covenant promise with Israel that God gave to Moses in the wilderness from Mount Sinai, that they were never enacted because of Israel's sin, specifically because of the sin with the golden calf. Remember when Abraham was up on Mount Sinai, and he was up there, and Joshua was waiting up on the mountain as well. He was there for 40 days, and during that time, some of the people that had come out of Egypt were chafing against what Moses had done, and they pressured Moses' brother Aaron to make a golden calf, and then they tried to tell the Jewish people that this was their represented their gods. And this is a return back to the world and the idolatry of Egypt, which certainly they should have been dissuaded of when they saw Pharaoh's army drowned in the Red Sea. But they started worshiping the golden calf. Remember, Moses got the Ten Commandments. He came down from the mountain. Joshua thought it was the sound of war. And Moses said, no, it's something else entirely. They came down and they saw people in this massive partying orgy type affair, worshiping this golden calf, and he smashed the Ten Commandments. And I guess the Epistle of Barnabas and some of the people who were pushing that in the first couple of centuries, they believe that because of that, and also because the Jewish people had rejected Jesus as their Messiah, that the covenant promises of Israel were not to be given to the Jewish people. Instead, they were to go to the Christians. And you'll find that as state churches developed, and of course, ultimately, the Roman Catholic Church, which was the state church of the Roman Empire, and then the breakaway of the Orthodox churches, the Eastern churches, and they, of course, formed state churches, and then later with the Protestant Reformation, the Lutherans and the different ones, they, of course, also formed state churches, and they embraced this theology, which we would call replacement theology, the idea that collectively, the Christians, collectively known as the church, they ascribe to the universal church, which is another topic entirely. Real briefly, Jesus established his church. That's true, but we have individual churches, ecclesias, which are called out assemblies of people who meet together to worship God and to carry out his work. And so they're called out assemblies. And the believers of all the age of grace or dispensation of grace in which we live have never assembled together as one group. So this idea of a universal church, it's something that you could say has never occurred and never will occur until we see the church of the firstborn, as all the believers of the dispensation of grace are assembled together at the day of the rapture, the catching away the believers, when, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, it doesn't mean that the dead sleep in the ground as the Seventh-day Adventists and others teach. It means that their bodies are in the grave, their soul and spirit went to be with the Lord in heaven, as Paul said, absent from the body in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, means to be present with the Lord. And so their spirit and soul is brought back to be reunited with their resurrected body. So the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. And the Bible says we'll be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye over in 1 Corinthians 15, where this corruptible will put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality. We will have a new body without a sin nature. And then we will all the believers, essentially since the cross and the resurrection, that time frame until the rapture, we will assemble together as one called out assembly in the air. But at any rate, the state churches, they embrace this false teaching of the epistle of Barnabas, and they went to this idea of replacement theology. Now, one of the reasons the epistle of Barnabas was lost is because the Bible-believing churches down through the ages did not place value on it, and so they did not place value in keeping it around. And that's why it wasn't found until later on when it was found in the 1800s, I believe. But this idea, though, that that the church is going to replace the Jewish people, you know, why would all of this activity be going on around in Israel today, centered around that Jewish state, if God had washed his hands of it? Now, replacement theology people today, they would simply say, well, God washed his hands of the Jewish people when they rejected Christ as their Messiah. No, that's not true. God gave them his covenant, and there was conditions under the covenant where, for instance, the first dispersal from the land, as you see after the division of the two kingdoms into the northern and southern kingdom, the northern kingdom was captured by Assyria, and then the southern kingdom later on by Babylon. And prior to that time, they had a problem with idolatry. And after the Babylonian captivity, by and large, the Jewish people were no longer plagued with idolatry. However, as you can see, by the time that Christ was born, they had a different problem, and which prevented them from accepting Jesus as the Messiah. And when Jesus, I'm sorry, before Jesus comes back, they're going to be cured of that problem, because in Romans chapter 11, and this is something that's yet future. Paul wrote about this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says in Romans 11, verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, that ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." So he plainly says that the Jewish people in the future are going to embrace Jesus as their Messiah, and their sins are going to be taken away from them. And I believe that'll happen at the midpoint of the tribulation. And they will understand at that point that the Antichrist is just exactly that, a false Messiah. And that's in Revelation chapter 12, when intense persecution comes upon the Jewish people. And right now, the Jewish people are in largely a state of rejection of the Messiah. They're like the valley of dry bones that Ezekiel prophesied over in Ezekiel 37. And they have the bones come together, and the sinews and the flesh has grown upon them, and there is a mighty army, but they've not had the Holy Spirit in inhabiting them and dwelling in them. And that'll happen one day in the future. Well, like I said, you're listening to Live with Pastor Al, 888-677-9673. And I have Nancy calling in this afternoon. Nancy, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al. All of that is very, very interesting and informative. But I wanted to switch gears.
All right.
Considering just really in a quandary about how to communicate with my twin sister. I got saved 35 years ago, almost, 1981, and I witnessed to her, and she's on the West Coast, so it's basically by phone.
Mm-hmm.
She did come, you know, we did get together a few times, but, and she called me up all excited. Now, we were raised, you know, in church, but it was not a salvation-based church.
Right.
You know, learn Bible verses every week. So she has she read the whole Bible as a teenager after a Billy Graham crusade. But then she got very annoyed because the workers were just calling her all the time, and that sort of was a turnoff. But anyhow, about 5 years ago, I did find a really, really good fundamental KJV Baptist church for her near her in the state of Washington, and she went regularly, she and her husband, for a couple of years. She called me up 5 years ago and very excited to say, "Nancy, I got saved today." And she was so excited, and a couple of weeks later, she got baptized. But shortly after that, it was just a series of medical, just different things that happened to her medically, where she literally could not attend church.
Right.
And she just doesn't, and I, you know, keep telling, please, Jean, read your Bible. Find a radio station that has, good sermons on there.
Right.
And she just has not done that. And she loves it when I talk to her about spiritual things. She loves it when I pray.
I got about 3 minutes left.
I just don't know how to communicate with her. Do I approach her as an unsaved person, or should I just come out and say, "I'm not sure you really got saved, Gene. Well, I just don't know."
Yeah, let me respond a little bit real quick there before we run out of time here. You said that she started going to church, and she did get excited or called you with some excitement, claiming to be saved, and she was baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, sometimes people do get saved, but we get away from God. You said she had some things that got her out of church for a while.
Oh, yeah.
And
physically, yeah.
And, yeah, and so it very well could be, because I got saved when I was young, but, you know, in my teenage years and into college, I pretty much got out of church. You know, every once in a while I would go and I would, you know, I'd read my Bible and at times and pray, but not like I should have been doing. And I had people during that time who approached me as if I was unsaved. And it was when I was in the Air Force that I actually rededicated my life to the Lord. And I had some people try to tell me, "No, you got saved at that time. You didn't get saved when you were younger." But I know that I got saved when I was younger, because I've thought about this and prayed about this. And God's confirmed in a number of ways I did get saved when I was younger. But see, what got me out of church was, I wasn't going to church, or I'm sorry, what got me away from God, I guess I could say, is that I got out of church. I wasn't going to church like I should. I did not have myself surrounded with Christian friends. I was not praying and reading my Bible like I should. And you know, it's the old illustration of a campfire that when you have a nice fire and it burns down, you got all those nice coals that you can cook over and do all kinds of things with. And if you take one of those coals away from the fire, it gets cold pretty quick. But when it's in amongst the coals, it stays warm and it keeps glowing for quite some time. And there's always a possibility, of course, if she didn't get saved, made an emotional decision. But let me just address this part for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 10, and just got a couple minutes here. In Hebrews chapter 10, there's a great verse or passage I think that applies, and not just in her situation, but in all of our situations. It says in Hebrews 10, starting in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us provoke one another, or consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking," this is the key verse, verse 25, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." And what he's talking about there is the closer we get to the Lord's return, the more important it's going to be in church. And the devil's trying to get people out of church. When we're in church around other believers, not just the pastor and the preaching, but just around other believers, we encourage one another. We provoke one another to love and to good works. And when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we grow cold. A Christian can become worldly to the point where people would start to question whether you're saved or not. And it's always good to make sure of somebody's salvation. I don't want to take away from that side of things. But if somebody gives a good, credible evidence of salvation, then we need to provoke them into love and good works. Hey, I'm out of time. And have a great weekend. God bless everybody. Thanks for listening.
You've just listened to Live with Pastor Al. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by calling 330-659-6561 or by writing Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Pastor Al invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church Sunday morning at 11 or Sunday night at 6. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study tonight at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express from 7 to 9. You can learn more about Pastor Al and the Bible Baptist Church online at live.maplenoel.us. Join us for more live conversation with Pastor Al this Sunday night at 11 p.m. and again next Friday afternoon at 1:30 on AM 1220 The Word. The preceding program has been sponsored by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield.
The preceding program's views claim